gospel lesson, which we've just read, Jesus said, "I am the living bread which came down from heaven. The bread which I shall give for the life of the world is my flesh." This morning, let us think for a few minutes that the man who unwittingly wrote prophesied the fulfillment of our Lord's statement, and whose infinite dreams were our Lord's just reality. This man of whom I speak is Caiaphas, the high priest. In John's 11th chapter of his gospel, Jesus had just raised Lazarus from the dead. A tremendous show of excitement was evident among the common people, as well as the authorities. As always, two major reactions were to be noted. Many of the Jews, when they saw this account before their very eyes, came to believe in Jesus. The authorities, dominated by the Sadducees who did not believe in the resurrection from the dead, had another concern, and this is what John reported. What are we to do? For this man performs many signs. If you let him go on that, everyone will believe on him, and the Romans will come and destroy both our holy place and our nation. So the others hesitate. Caiaphas is a man who knows his own mind. He justly says to them, "You know nothing at all. You do not understand that it is expedient for you that one man should die for the people, that the whole nation should not perish. Be gone with this thought of miracle. Be gone with his teaching or the beauty of his character. There is only one thought that we can face. I cast my vote for death." And the result? John tells us, "So from that day on, they took counsel how to put him to death." Let us see, first of all, how very wrong the advice of this unscrupulous man was. Note this heaviness of heart, who he was. He was none other than the high priest. He held the highest office in the entire nation, the position that every mother of Levitical ancestry with just her little boy would one day hold. The high priest, the one who on the sacred day of the atonement carried the blood of sacrifice into the Holy of Holies in the temple. He bore a plate of gold upon his forehead, on which were engraved the words, "Holy to the Lord." And see what he is. He is a crafty genius, totally drawn to the beauty of Christ's character, the greatness of his word, the awesome power of his miracle. He is moved. He is clear, reaching the supreme height of wickedness that he could look full in the face of Jesus Christ, the greatest revelation of God that the world has ever seen or ever shall see, and determined that his own personal interest and the interest of his position dictates that Jesus must die. Think not that I do not realize that the lesson of this points to me, to any and all of us who are professionally in the service of the church. High position does not at all exempt us from impure motives, improper conduct, evil deeds, yes, even rejection of Jesus Christ. But the lesson is for all as well. Caiaphas's sentence is an undisguised, unblessing avowal that my personal welfare and faith in all of life is God's. Is it not a common form of degradation to stand up and say, or at least quietly think in our hearts, "What's in it for me? Will the religion of Jesus Christ benefit me or not? After all, I confess." of that attitude which is here payable may be manifested also in our lives as well. We will be blind to the truth, yet to Jesus Christ himself, if he in any way disturbs our egocentric way of life. We may also find ourselves speaking to almost any kind of wrongdoing. Lying, cheating, cutting, and major theft, adultery, destruction of those who stand in our way. These and many more things have been seen in the lives of those who made lip service to their Christian commitment, but in reality, personal interest was supreme. One of the saddest moments in my life, one that breaks my heart as I think of it, is to see one whom I consider to be a dear friend die for a position that he wanted, and lose the seat of various times to push out of the way the one who held that position and won. To a faulty new diet, more of family. I can assure you that he is less of a man to me because of his wealth for money and for prestige. We never know the depth to which we may fall if we put our love and our self-interest before those of God. But may we also, a person unscrupulous as he was also an unconscious or ungiven prophet with an absolutely correct position. St. John says of him, but being high priest that year, he prophesied. Is there anything strange about that? A bad man prophesying? Did not the Spirit of God breathe the very words of God through bones of old, yet even bones ask? Is there anything incredible about prophesying ungivenly? What is your prediction? It is a theme that one man should die for the people. It's true, isn't it? We have known it from childhood. It's true, incontrovertibly true. It is better for us that one man die for the people. The greatest act of infamy in all of history is when two men took Jesus Christ, the truest, holiest person who ever graced this planet, and spiked him without pity to death. And yet God took that infamous deed, that deed motivated by hatred and envy and spite, and transmuted it into the means by which the entire race of mankind could be saved. He died, Jesus died on our behalf. He died on behalf even of Caiaphas, who plotted to put him to death. Isn't it ironic that the high priest who carried the blood into the Holy of Holies, who shed the very blood of the Son of God, whose death was prefigured in that sacrifice which that high priest pointed out each day of atonement? That was really why Jesus came into the world. He was born to die. But now, the first commandment is that each one of us, all of mankind, each one of us is to live a perfect life. If we are honest with ourselves, we recognize that we are miles away from that kind of perfection. We have broken God's commandments in our thought life, in our deeds, in our failure to do for others what we are commanded to do. The amazing thing is that the more we try to mend our broken lives, the more we recognize that we are purely impotent to accomplish this impossible task. God calls our failure sin. He also says that the soul that sinneth is from God. By God's standard, as an existing fact, we therefore deserve nothing less than temporary and eternal death. But how marvelous, how unspeakably gracious it was of God to allow his Son to suffer, to enter into this world, to suffer, to bleed, and to die upon the cross. For your sin, for my sin, of omission and commission. Such love is beyond our understanding. Such love is beyond all time. Would I commit my child to die for the selfishness of Caiaphas? Would I commit my child to die for anyone's selfishness, for greed, for lust, for power? No. Never in 1,000 years would I allow it to happen. Such God commended his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. My friends, in the death of Jesus Christ, you and I have free and full forgiveness of all of our sins. Marvelous, wonderful, unspeakable love of God. And how do we keep ourselves from reverting back to the very thing that is too painful, and it is some measure too about fear? How do we avoid self-seeking and a life of expediency? In just a few days, a little bit over a week, we will celebrate the birthday of Abraham Lincoln. Shortly after his death, at the hand of an assassin, Walt Whitman wrote a poem about Lincoln, the first stanza of which reads as follows. Oh, Captain, my Captain, our fearful ship is done. The ship is weathered every rock, the prize we sought is won. The port is near, the bells I hear, the people all exulting, while foul eyes the steady keel, the vessel grim and daring. But oh, fast, fast, fast. Oh, the bleeding drops of blood, beyond the death my captain lies, fallen, cold, and dead. Those words filled with pathos about the dying form of the beloved president being carried by train slowly across the country to its final resting place in Springfield, Illinois, can also be said of our Lord Jesus Christ. But oh, heart, 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 oh, the bleeding drops of blood, we're on the cross, my Savior lies, fallen, cold, and dead. We who ourselves find ourselves beneath the cross of Jesus this morning, looking up into the blessed face of that fallen Son of God, know that every meeting in his word, even in this blessed sacrament which we shall participate in this morning, each his body and blood shed and broken for us, as we continually live in his presence, in the presence of the one who was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. We too, then, are enabled continually to say, Thee will I love, my life, my Savior, who art my best and truest friend. Thee will I love and praise forever, for never shall thy kindness end. Thee will I love with all my heart, thou, my Redeemer, art. Only the peace of God, which transcends all human understanding, once God, like